Amen. Well, one of the worst fears for many people, perhaps many people in this room, is to visit the doctor and to hear the diagnosis, cancer. But I wonder if you've ever thought about that from the doctor's perspective. Perhaps if you're fearful of that sort of thing, you've thought about it a lot, what it would be like if it happened to you. But what would it be like to be the doctor responsible to share that dreaded day-ruining news with a person? I suggest that a doctor could only share that sort of message with someone if they believed two things to be absolutely true. First of all, a doctor would have to believe that cancer is a real threat. It's not a made-up disease. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. It's not a political perspective. It's not an opinion. It's real and it's deadly. A doctor would have to be convinced of that to share a diagnosis like that. And number two, the doctor would have to be convinced that it is loving to tell the truth even if it hurts the person. You have to be convinced that's true. We live in a culture today where for many of us, I think, we act as if the loving thing to do is always not to hurt someone's feelings, not to make them feel uncomfortable, not to say something that might be viewed as intolerant or unfeeling. And yet sometimes we must say painful things in order to heal. Just as the doctor tells the truth about a cancer diagnosis so that he can bring healing to his patient. Every January as a church, we set aside 2 weeks to talk about the twin evils of abortion and racism. Today, we're going to talk about abortion. And I just want to tell you from the outset that I realize this is a painful topic. If I could feel all of the shame and guilt and fear that might go through hearts and minds in this room every single time I preach on this topic, it would probably overwhelm me. For some in this room, this might be a very personal topic. It might bring up for you very painful memories in your past that you would rather not think about or talk about. Wouldn't it be better to talk about something else? Well, just like the doctor in our imaginary scenario, we talk about this issue for two reasons, because we believe two things. We really do believe that abortion is the taking of an innocent human life. We really believe that. Put it in a word, we believe that abortion is murder. You might not agree with that, and I understand. I hope that you'll listen and hear me out what I have to say this morning, but I just want you to hear me from the outset. We really do believe that as Christians. In the words of Dr. Seuss, we really believe that a person's a person, no matter how small. We really believe that. We really believe it's true. It's not a political statement. It's not an opinion. It's not an idea. It's what we believe to be true. If you're in the room this morning from the outset and you don't believe that, I just want to tell you, I love you and I'm really glad you're here. And the things I say this morning might hurt you, but it's not because I wish you harm, but I wish you healing. The second truth we believe, we really, really believe this, is that the most loving thing to do is to tell the truth, even if it hurts. again, we're in this place in society where it seems like we're increasingly sheltering ourselves from hearing anything that we disagree with. That's one thing to intentionally hurt you with my words, but to gently and carefully tell you the truth is good. It's loving. We really believe that as Christians. And that's what we're going to talk about this topic this morning. If you're not already there, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 8. Now, let me remind you what we covered last week as we began our sermon series on biblical justice. I'm going to put up, we'll put up on the screen the definition of biblical justice. And I know many of you didn't get to write it all down last week, so you can grab a bulletin and find it written out there for you. But here's our working definition of biblical justice. It's conformity to God's moral standards as revealed in Scripture by giving humans their due as image bearers of God, especially the most vulnerable, and by impartially rendering judgment, righting wrongs, and punishing lawbreakers. Okay. Christians care about justice, rightly defined. What I want to communicate to you this morning, a big idea I want you to get from the sermon this morning, is that the evil of abortion is the greatest horizontal injustice in our world today. What do we mean by horizontal injustice? If you were with us last week, we said that the greatest injustice is sin against a holy God. We could say that's vertical injustice. Anytime anyone sins, they fail to give God his due, and that is unjust. That's vertical injustice. Horizontal injustice is any injustice that humans commit against one another. And I want to convince you today, with God's help, that the evil of abortion is the greatest horizontal injustice in our world today. And I hope to convince you of that from our text this morning. I want to show you two reasons why I believe this is true, and one way that we as Christians should respond to this truth. So point number one in your outline, there is no more foundational human right than the right to life. I say that abortion is the greatest horizontal injustice in our world today because there is no more foundational human right than the right to life. And Proverbs 31 begins with some guy named King Lemuel. And his mother is giving him some words of wisdom. And in verses 8 and 9, she says this: "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." You see that in the text, twice it talks about rights. This might surprise you, brother, sister, friend, but rights are all over the Old Testament scriptures. These aren't American inventions. The Bible, the law that God gave in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the law that he gave through Moses to govern his people Israel is filled with rights. It's actually incredible, the rights that are given in the law of God. There's the rights for fair trials, for a fair marketplace, for fair lending practices. There's rights for property ownership and property owners. There's rights for privacy, rights for proper burial, rights for combatant nations in a war, rights for the injured or the disabled, rights for servants and employees, rights for immigrants, for women, for orphans, for widows, for the poor, even for those guilty of accidental manslaughter. Now, each of those rights were important for the king to defend. But King Lemuel's mother, writing at these words, she says, "We want you, the king, to specifically focus on the rights of those who can't speak, those who are poor and needy, those who are destitute." Now, I want you to think for just a moment. All those rights, and they're all over the Old Testament, all over the law of God. None of them matter if we do not first have the right to life? What good are property rights if you don't have the right to live? What good are the rights for fair lending practices if you don't have the right to live? What good is the right for an orphan or a disabled person or a blind person? What good are those rights if they do not, underneath those rights, have a foundational right to life? Every right you have, dear friend, only matters if before that you have the right to life. It's a foundational right. Now, if you listen to the abortion debate in our culture, you will hear a lot of debate about rights. For example, a woman has the right to privacy. A woman has the right to control her own body. A woman has the right to make decisions related to her economic future. A woman has the right to decide whether or not she wants to be a mother. Now, I would suggest to you, Christian, we agree with all four of those rights. We agree with all of those rights. We ought to gladly, happily say, yes, of course we believe that a woman has the right to privacy. No one is saying that that should be taken away. But the right to privacy is not an absolute right, is it? It's not a foundational right. Even now, even today, you have the right to privacy, dear friend, but that right does not give you the right to do whatever you want as long as you do it in private. If you take another life in the privacy of your own home, you would still be rightly condemned by the law for doing so. The right to privacy is not a foundational right. Or the right to a woman to have control over her own body. Of course we agree with that. Christians aren't advocating for some sort of Handmaid's Tale dystopia. It's not what we're after. Of course a woman has the right to control her own body, but that is not a foundational right. It's not an absolute right. No woman, no man has the right to use their body to take the life of another person's body. We would say that's exactly what's happening in abortion. Or the right to make decisions about a woman's economic future. Of course a woman should have that right. But that's not an absolute right. It's not a foundational right. A woman doesn't have the right today to say, well, my kindergartner is too expensive. Therefore, I'm going to terminate him or her. Of course not. No one would argue for that except the most fringe of wacko scholars. Nobody's going to argue for that. But that's what we're arguing for in the abortion debate. Or finally, the right to decide whether or not a woman wants to be a mother. Of course, a woman has that right. But we believe once a child has been conceived, the woman is already a mother. She's already a mother. We believe that life begins at the moment of conception. And some might say, well, what about those tragic situations where a woman didn't choose to conceive a child? And it was conceived through some tragic thing like rape or incest. We would say that we ought to be there to care for those mothers. We ought not to take their plight lightly. We ought not to overlook them. But we must not punish an innocent child. I just want to say, brother, sister, friend, when we begin to deny foundational rights, like the right to life, every other human right begins to erode. Let me give you an example of this. One of the main things that you might hear in the abortion debate is something like this: every child should be a wanted child. Every child should be a wanted child. So we should not force a pregnant woman to go through with her pregnancy if she doesn't want the child. That's just going to lead to more child abuse and things like that. Well, listen to some statistics. Randy Alcorn writes in his book, Pro-Choice or Pro-Life. In 1973, when abortion was legalized, child abuse cases in the United States were estimated at 167,000 annually. In 2017, there were 674,000 substantiated cases of abuse and 1,720 fatalities, over four times the rate of abuse before abortion was legalized. And then he continues, we should ask ourselves why far more children in America have been abused since abortion was legalized than before. I believe a large part of the answer, he writes, is that abortion has changed the way we view children. The attitude that results in abortion is exactly the same attitude that results in child abuse. Children are seen as an inconvenience, and adults imagine they have the right not to be inconvenienced by a child. Brother, sister, friend, denying foundational rights in any culture will have a trickle effect, and it will affect the way we treat one another throughout society. And now I want you to hear what I'm not saying, okay? I am not saying that Christians shouldn't care about other rights. I'm not saying there are no other injustices. What I am saying is that as Christians, we cannot ignore the greatest injustice. We can't. Let us not think that as long as we're doing other things to defend other rights, if we ignore the foundational right to life, that we can build a just and equitable society. We cannot. It's the greatest injustice, the greatest horizontal injustice in our world today. I believe that because there is no more foundational right than the right to life. Second reason I believe that is because there are no more vulnerable human beings than the unborn. There are no more vulnerable human beings than the unborn. Notice in our text whose rights King Lemuel is commanded to defend. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Four words, mute, destitute, poor, needy. In those four words, I see at least three reasons why there is none more vulnerable than the unborn. Three reasons. Number one, no one is more voiceless than the unborn. Notice what he said. He says, open your mouth for the mute. That word mute refers to those who cannot defend themselves in the court of justice. It would probably be those who literally could not speak. That was the direct reference, but it would include anybody that couldn't speak for themselves. This is one of the reasons why throughout the Old Testament, the Bible repeatedly calls God's people to care for the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. Why? Because they often couldn't speak for themselves. But here's my argument. Would you follow my train of thought here? There is no one that is more voiceless than the unborn. Even the person in this world who cannot speak physically, they cannot speak, still can have a voice in other ways. Sign language, written communication, praise God for that. Even a young child, even one of those little baby boys that we dedicated to the Lord this morning, they have a voice. And then I can be able to tell you exactly what it is they need, but perhaps at some point in the service, they will shout out and let you know that they have a voice. They have a voice. But what human persons have absolutely no voice unless someone speak for them? The unborn. Some would say that the fact that they don't have a voice is proof that the unborn are not persons. Just listen to what's happening in the life of the unborn as he or she is developing in the womb of its mother. 18 days after conception, her heart is forming and her eyes start to develop. 21 days, her heart pumps blood throughout the body. 28 days, she has budding arms and legs. 30 days, she has a brain and has multiplied in size 10,000 times. 35 days, her mouth, ears, and nose are taking shape. 40 days, her brain waves can be recorded. Her heartbeat, which began 3 weeks earlier, can be detected by an ultrasonic stethoscope. At 42 days, her skeleton is formed and her brain is controlling the movement of muscles and organs. At 8 weeks, her hands and feet are almost perfectly formed. At 9 weeks, she has already perfected a somersault, a backflip, and a scissor kick. I can't even do that now. She can respond to stimulus and may already be capable of feeling pain. At 10 weeks, she squints, she swallows, she frowns. At 11 weeks, she makes a wide variety of facial expressions, including smiles. At 12 weeks, she turns her feet, curls, and fans her toes, makes a fist, moves her thumbs, bends her wrists, and opens her mouth. Brother, sister, friend, this is just in the first trimester. And there are some, perhaps many, that would argue for the right to take an unborn child, even up to the moment of birth. Scripture tells us this in Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We believe the unborn are persons, and we believe that they are worthy of defending because they are voiceless. They're vulnerable because they're voiceless. The second reason why there's none more vulnerable than the unborn, there's no one in greater danger than the unborn. Look again at the text in verse 8. He says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. That word destitute in the original language literally means someone who is passing away, vanishing, or appointed to destruction. Appointed to destruction. Again, in King Lemuel's day, this would probably be referring to the widow or the orphan or the immigrant. But today, I believe that no one is in greater danger than the unborn. There is no class of humanity that is more regularly appointed for destruction than the unborn. Abortion is America's most frequently performed surgery on women. In 2017, 18% of American pregnancies ended in abortion. Abortion causes approximately 2,400 infant casualties every day in America. Now, that's not counting chemical abortions, that's just surgical abortions. 2,400 a day. In New York City, more black babies are aborted than born. The most dangerous place to be as an African American in New York City is in your mother's womb. Think about that. None are more regularly appointed for destruction than the unborn. According to the United Nations 2013 report, only 9 countries in the world have a higher abortion rate than the United States. Only 9 have a higher rate than us. God forgive us. Globally, 1 in 4 pregnancies end in abortion. And since Roe v. Wade became the law of the land in 1973, over 62,514,000 babies have been aborted through surgical means. 62,514,000. There is no one, no class of humanity more in danger than the unborn. A third reason, there's none more vulnerable than the unborn. No one is more powerless than the unborn. King Lemuel's mother tells him to open his mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and needy. To be needy, to be poor, is to be powerless. Often, in that day as in today, to have money would be to have a measure of power, and to have none would be to be powerless. And so King Lemuel's mother is saying, listen, there are people without any power. You have power. Speak for them. Speak for the powerless. Speak for the widow. Speak for the orphan. Speak for the immigrant. Speak for the disabled. All of these people have limited power compared to others. But I want to suggest to you today, in our world today, there is none more powerless than the unborn. Well, what can they do? Who will speak for them? Now, I know that a mother contemplating abortion feels very powerless. Let us not miss that. She feels powerless. She feels she can't carry the financial burden. She feels that she's young and unprepared and unready. Perhaps she's been a victim of some sort of abuse and she didn't sign up for this. Christian, let's be sympathetic and let's care for these women. But let us not rescue a mother from that powerless condition by taking the life of one that is even more powerless. Christians throughout church history have stood up for the powerless, and that includes the unborn. In the Didache, which is a second century catechism for young converts into Christianity, it says this: do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. Christians have steadfastly opposed abortion for 2,000 years. Perfectly? Absolutely not. Augustine, a few centuries later, warned against the terrible crime of the murder of an unborn child. John Calvin, the reformer, said that the fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being, and it is a most monstrous crime to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light. Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lost his life standing against Hitler's murder of the innocent in Germany, argued that abortion is nothing but murder. The evil of abortion, I believe, is the greatest horizontal injustice in our world today, because there are no more vulnerable human beings than the unborn. All right, Christian, how do we respond? Number three in your outline: there is no Christian who cannot do something for the voiceless. There is no Christian who cannot do something for the voiceless. Think about that number again. I think 2,400 lives are taken by abortion in America every single day. We hear numbers like that, and it begins to not even affect us anymore. We begin to become desensitized to it. And we think, well, how in the world can any of us do anything? It's too staggering. It's too evil. It's too great. I can't do anything. In his book, Randy Alcorn talks about a famine relief organization that printed a poster years ago with an emaciated woman and a child, and asked the question at the top of the poster: how do you feed a billion hungry people? And he saw that poster and he began to feel overwhelmed by the gravity. A billion hungry people. And at the bottom of the poster, it said, one at a time. One at a time. Christian. How do we stand against an injustice this great? One Christian at a time, fighting for one life at a time. That's how we do it, one at a time. I want to give you, Christian, my brothers and sisters in this room, I want to give you five ways that together form an acrostic. I don't normally do acrostics. Holly loves it whenever I do. But it spells out the word value. So maybe that'll help you remember. Five ways. I'm not asking for every Christian to be involved in every one of these ways, but every one of us can do something. That's my challenge. Do something for the unborn. Okay, here's the first one. This is where everybody gets mad at me. But here we go. The first one, vote. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 was written to a king, okay? Ultimately, no one has more ability and responsibility to be a voice for the voiceless than government leaders, okay? And in America, we have the incredible blessing to be able to elect our government. We have a choice on who is King Lemuel. We have a choice on who's going to have the ability to enact laws that are voice for the voiceless. We have that responsibility as citizens of this country. Now, let's pause for just a second. I am not endorsing a political party, okay? Now, Jonathan Lehman wrote an incredibly helpful book called How the Nations Rage. And in that book, he talks about straight line and jagged line issues in Christian thinking. A straight line issue would be, for example, this. The Bible is clear that life begins at conception and every life matters. Therefore, straight line, abortion is murder. That's what Christians believe. Here's a jagged line issue. How do we fight the evil of abortion? It's not always clear, and everyone might have slightly different perspectives on how to tackle it, okay? So I'm not saying that the right, only right Christian thing to do is to vote for a certain way. Not saying that. But, the way you vote, Christian, does matter. I've spent, I don't know how old I am, 36 years, is that right, Holly? 36 years. Spent 36 years in very conservative churches, Southern Baptist churches. And most of them were filled with people that were very conservative politically as well. But I have in my day known several, many, I would say, believers that for different reasons would choose to vote, for example, for a Democrat rather than a Republican. I would probably hear your gasping if it wasn't for the face masks. Dear brother or sister who is quite conservative politically, it is possible for a Christian to look at the issues a little bit differently than you do, affirm the sanctity and dignity of the unborn, and vote a little bit different because of other considerations, okay? It is possible. We ought to at least admit that. And by the way, if we're in this room and we are here proud and ready to stand up for everything in the Republican Party, then I think we might be misguided. There are evils on both sides. Okay. So Christian, let us understand that not everybody's going to look at this issue the same way. But if you're in this room and you happen to be a Christian that leans politically left, can I plead with you? Be a voice in your party for the unborn. It's almost non-existent. Almost non-existent. To hear someone that is on the political left that speaks for the unborn, it almost never happens. Show me where it does. And I would challenge, if you're there, Christian, I love you and I'm glad you're here. Please be a voice for the unborn in your own party. Please, because in the Democratic Party, there are incredible strides that are being taken to make it easier, not harder, to take the life of the unborn. This year in Virginia, new abortion laws are taking effect that will make ultrasounds no longer necessary prior to a woman having an abortion. Statistics show that many times when a woman sees her child, she chooses life. That's no longer a requirement in Virginia, as Democratic lawmakers have changed the laws on access for abortion. The mandatory 24-hour waiting period that used to exist in our state for a long time, requiring women to wait 24 hours to think about it before they had the procedure, has been removed in our state. Now, in our state, other medical professionals besides doctors can perform surgical abortions. So, dear left-leaning Christian, I love you. Please be a voice for the unborn in your party. Please. But vote. That's one way, okay? It's one way. By the way, I just want to say a word about the local church. You might be in a fellowship group, Christian, where in one seat is somebody who's riding the Trump train, and across the room is somebody that voted for Biden. Is it possible for you to love one another in that room? Is it possible to say, we may not see eye to eye on everything here, but we love Christ and his word and we stand against injustice? Is that possible here? By God's grace, I think it can be. I think it should be. Send me an email after the service if you're mad, or talk to me over there. I love you. All right. The V is vote. The A is act. Act. If you were to come across a stream and you were to see a baby drowning in that stream, you would likely seek to save that child from drowning. And perhaps you stand there by that stream for a little bit and you see another and another, and you would work to do all in your power to save those children from drowning in that stream. But some of you might also choose to, I'm going to go upstream and see, why are these babies being thrown in? I'm going to stop it from happening in the first place. There's two ways we can think about acting for the unborn. Downstream, rescuing babies that are at risk for abortion. So our brother Don Carnes over here, if you want to hold your hand up, Don. Don goes to outside abortion clinics in Virginia Beach and here in Newport News every week and does sidewalk counseling and tries to plead with women to choose life. That's one way to rescue children downstream. If you'd like to learn more about that, maybe you want to get involved in that, see Don at the blue flag after the service. He'd love to talk to you more about that or share some resources with you. Another way is the ministry we're supporting this month, CareNet. I want you to take a minute. We're going to look at a video on the screen from the executive director of CareNet, Ryan Holloway. He's going to look like he's in the witness protection program. He's really not. It's just the screen's not bad. The lighting's really bad. But I want you to look at this video and hear what he has to say.
I learned something last year. People like you, the local church, are willing to take a stand for life on the peninsula no matter what is going on in the world. You equipped CareNet to invest more than ever to serve moms and save babies in our community. But here's the problem. Harsh new abortion laws in Virginia eliminated virtually all protection for unborn babies. And COVID-19 created a crisis on top of a crisis for women facing an unplanned pregnancy. Together, they've created the perfect storm for an abortion boom. If local moms don't have the support that they need, they will default to abortion for their baby. That's why at CareNet, we are going to double down to stop the abortion boom. We are adding services like STD testing for our clients. We are also expanding our church mentorship program. And that's where we ask every single client if she'd like someone to walk alongside her during this difficult season of her life. If she says yes, then within 24 hours, she's going to get a phone call from one of you, a woman from a local church, not a theologian or a supermom, just someone who's willing to say, Jesus loves and cares for you. How can I help? There are two actions you can take to stop the abortion boom. First, we need to grow the CareNet family. Would you share about the ministry with three new people? Just text them a link to cnpeninsula.org/stoptheboom and share why this ministry matters to you. Second, will you sign up to be a churchman?
Amen. I texted Ryan the other day and I asked him how many of those church mentors he needs. And he said they'll have about 200 women that will ask for something like that this year alone. I've just been praying for you, PBC family, and praying that God would put it on some of your heart. Say, man, there's not a lot I can do, but I can do that. A woman who chooses to save her child rather than end its life, that needs a little bit of help for that nine-month period. If that interests you, would you go to the blue flag after the service? Someone will be there to talk with you about how to sign up to be a church mentor. I'm just telling you, I'm praying for 20 ladies from PBC that 10% of his need could be met by this church. If God would put that on your heart. Those are ways downstream. Upstream, just to create a culture where abortion is not just, just doesn't happen, but it's where it's unthinkable. There's so many ways we could do this. One of the things that God has led our family to step in is by opening our family up for adoption. There's several in this church that have done that, are in the process of doing that, praying about doing that, or foster care. Listen, I'll just tell you, for us, so often things like this, we ask, here's the question we ask the Lord, God, should I do that? Should I do that? I would suggest to you there's a better question to ask. Why should I not do that? 5 years ago, that was the question that Holly and I asked ourselves, why not? And for 4 years, we've been waiting in this adoption process. There's another reminder that there are no unwanted children. There aren't any. There are thousands of families waiting to adopt. Maybe God is leading you to be one of those, or be involved in foster care some other way. Act. There's so many ways we can do this. The third way is love. Love. Love of the father who's pressuring girlfriend, wife, lover, daughter to have an abortion. Love him. Love the mother. One way to do this being a church mentor or some other way. Love the unborn. I would suggest to you too, love one another. Listen, church, do you realize we have it, you know, we look at the culture around us, it looks so dark. Everybody's so angry. Everybody's fighting. Things are burning. We have a chance as God's people, the church, to be a culture that's overwhelmed and overflowing with love, even when we don't always see eye to eye. I want to tell you Brandon's story. Most of y'all know Brandon if you're a PBC member. Brandon, 3 years ago, was one of our newest members. She was a new Christian and was learning God's word. And not long after she became a Christian, she was struggling with what the Bible teaches about the sanctity of human life. And so she shared some of her struggles with another lady in the church. Here's what her church family didn't do. We didn't say, how dare you question this? We didn't say shape up or ship out. We didn't push her away. We listened to her. We answered her questions. We helped her to understand what God's word teaches. We loved her. And now, 3 years later, Brandon is having the same conversations with friends and coworkers, except now she's helping other people understand the Christian view of the sanctity of human life. Listen, that's what happens when God's people love each other where we're at. That is so absent in our world today. We're living in a world that considers abortion essential and gathering with God's people optional. Brand learned to be a voice for truth in the midst of that world, and God can use us as his church to do that too. I would say as well, love those who consider themselves to be pro-choice. One of the things God's really put on my heart, these people are not combatants. They're captives. They need to be rescued, not defeated. They need to be loved. Letter U, understand. Understand the issues. You're going to do much better caring for the unborn when you understand the arguments. If you head to the blue flag, you can get a link to download a free book by Randy Alcorn called Pro-Choice or Pro-Life. Just read it last week. It's a fantastic book. Or you can go there. We've got a couple books if you prefer something you can hold in your hand, The Gospel and Abortion, or The Gospel and Adoption. There's several copies of those for whoever goes to the blue flag after the service and wants them. They're yours to keep. Understand the issues. Letter E is evangelize. This is perhaps most important. John Stott says, evangelism is the major instrument of social change, for the gospel changes people, and changed people can change society. What does it mean to evangelize? It means to speak the good news about Jesus. Well, what's the good news? At PBC, we often communicate it using four C's. We believe that God is a loving and holy creator. He created a perfect world. He created Adam and Eve, our first parents, in his own image. The world was without sickness, without plague, without sin, without death. Because we're all created in his image, we believe that every human life is worthy of dignity and value, regardless of size, regardless of shade, regardless of sex, regardless of status. Every life matters because every life, every human life is created in his image. We believe that God created this world, and yet we see this world is not a perfect world. It's not a very good world. It's filled with brokenness and sin. Why? Because, as scripture teaches, our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, and the curse, that's the second C, of sin spread throughout all humanity. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just like a drop of poison in a water bottle corrupts the entire bottle, one sin in a garden corrupted the entire planet. And every single human being born from Adam and Eve is a sinner, both by nature and by choice. Every single one of us. By the way, we believe that all of us are equally fallen. Being pro-life doesn't wipe away your sin. You could be the most pro-life activist in this room. That doesn't wash away your sin. The curse of sin has infected you to the core. But God, in his great mercy and love, sent his son, Jesus the Christ. That's the third C. Most of you are familiar with the verse, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, think about this, willingly entered this universe as a fetus. The most vulnerable of places, that's where he was. In the womb of his mother Mary, was born and laid to rest in a cattle stall, lived a sinless life, and yet, 33 years old, was crucified, dying on the cross in our place as God imputed our sin to Christ, punished him in our place. 3 days later, the Bible says he rose from the dead. That's the Christian gospel. That's what we believe. If you're in this room, you respond to that good news with a fourth C, call. Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is more than just saying Jesus, just shouting out his name. It's turning from your sin and repentance and turning to him in trust, in faith, not trusting in your goodness, not trusting in your advocacy, not trusting in your pursuit of social justice or anything else. Trusting only in Christ. Trusting in him. And there is no sin that cannot be forgiven if you call upon Jesus in repentance and faith. If you're in this room and the evil of abortion isn't just painful, it's personal for you. If your faith is in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation in Jesus. Today, if you call on Christ, there will be no more condemnation for you. When a doctor diagnoses a patient with cancer, it's the doctor's job to tell the truth. It's the patient's job to respond. In this message of the gospel, we evangelize by telling the good news of the gospel. In this message of the gospel, we're saying that we have a disease that's worse than cancer, and it's worse than the evil of abortion. It's the disease of sin. I've tried to tell you the truth this morning, friend. It's your job to respond to it. If you're in this room and you're a follower of Jesus, we respond by telling this good news to other people and by loving our neighbor as ourselves, and that includes being a voice for the voiceless. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, we invite you today to call upon him in repentance and faith. If you'd like to talk to me more about that, I'll be waiting over there at the flag at the end of the service. Would you pray with me, church? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that you took upon yourself human flesh and you lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death and rose from the dead. That is our gospel. It is not that abortion is evil. We believe that it is, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done. And so God, help us as your people to respond to the injustices in our world today in light of this good news. And we pray that you would do all these things and more for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Just stand with me as we sing together. Thank you.